All right, good morning. It's good to see you all, and really great to be with you. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. And I'm glad my family can be with me. My wife, Krista, is there in the back. And just wave your hand. There you go. Two people behind you saw that. Good. All right. And then my son, Josiah, and John is in here. We have seven children total so far, and so we're very busy and mostly sane. So thank the Lord for all that He's given us. We work with International Partnership Ministries out of Hanover, Pennsylvania, and I have some information up here that if you'd like to avail yourself of that, that would be good. We have a picture of our family. It's amazing to get everybody to kind of stand still, so that's here. And on the back side of that inside is a reduction of the message I want to bring to you this morning. So if you want to remember some of the points from some of the things I'm going to bring in Sunday school right now, you pick this one up and it has some information. IPM has been around for over 30 years. And so this brochure talks about IPM and some of the amazing things that this mission has been doing. And I've been part of it for, how long now, Chris? 12 years? 13 years? Okay. And so other things up here, we have a new deaf ministry. It's amazing to see how many foreign national church planters are not reaching out to the deaf in their community. We explain to them how they can do that, and it's grown every year. It's been amazing. We have about 20 ministries now that are reaching out to the deaf in their area. And one of the things about IPM, let's quickly do this, I hope you don't mind, that makes us unique is that we partner with foreign national church planters. And here's an example of one. His name is Byro Corrales, and his wife's name is Aura. And he was a Colombian drug dealer when he came to Christ. And he trained for the ministry of Puerto Rico by the Bible College in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And now he's back in the field, sent out through IPM to plant a church in the Medellin cartel area. And he's just an incredible soul winner. We were out in Puerto Rico together. Everybody we talked to, we just, hey, here's a track. Hey, let me tell you Jesus. Great, great, great brother. And so it's wonderful when you work with foreign nationals who are doing church planting missionary work. They understand the culture. They understand the place. They get into the warp and woof of the community fast. And they're able to make a lasting impact. So it's wonderful what IPM has been doing for many, many years. I've been honored to be a part of it, my wife and I. We started out in the Middle East. And we helped start a church and a Bible school in the country of Jordan, and learn Arabic. And we had a great time there until I got sick. I had to come back, and then the Lord used that to get us to help lead the mission at the home office. So it's amazing how God's worked. But kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a sample of that. If you're interested in learning more about IPM, I encourage you to go to our website, ipmworld.org, ipmworld.org, and we have a podcast. How many of you know what a podcast is? All right, great. That's good. You can double our listenership by listening to our podcast. But, we're trying to get the word out, and just kind of getting started on this. We have about 30 interviews with our church planting missionaries, so people like Byro I've interviewed, and you can hear what they're talking about in their part of the world, how Christians are living where they are. Some of the great ones to highlight are from the Middle East, for the Brandon Mukhano from the country of Lebanon, dealing with the ISIS problem directly. I'm going to share some of that more as we go through this day. But just amazing how God is working and using ISIS to drive people out of places where they weren't hearing the gospel to places where they are hearing the gospel. And Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. I'll share more of that story. It's really, really exciting. But you can hear that on the podcast. Also some interviews from other church leaders like Dr. Bobbin III. I was with him in the Chin State of Myanmar a couple years ago, interviewing there. Had a great time. So you might recognize some people that are from the States as well. And everything's in English. You can understand it, mostly. Some of the accents are tough. But it's really neat to be able to hear about how Christians in other parts of the world are living, what God's doing through them. So I encourage you to go to the podcast at our website, ipmworld.org, or you can also visit on iTunes. Just search for IPM on iTunes on your smartphone, Android, whatever. You can use your podcast app to find IPM's podcast. They come out every week on a Monday. So it's a recurring thing, and you can get that kind of information right to your phone. Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Look what I said about staying still. Sorry, Pastor. Take that recorder with me. All right, Matthew chapter 28. And, of course, you'll recognize the text of the Great Commission. I want to start here and point out a couple things about this, and then discuss or lead you through some texts about how this can actually be completed and how it is that we're to go about and consider our approach to taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, This is Christ's final instructions to the apostles as he's about to go to heaven. Of course, he's already been crucified, risen again, victorious over sin, death, and hell. This is a wonderful capstone to his earthly ministry, but it is just the beginning. When you read the beginning of the book of Acts, you read the words, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all the things which Jesus began to do and teach. He began it, and his life now still lives. He's still here, and each one of us who name his name and trust him for salvation. As he looks at his disciples, and he wants to give them his commission, his commands of what they're supposed to be doing, he starts in verse 18 with a promise. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we have the commission, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now in just a few sentences, Jesus is giving a gargantuan task to his followers. This is a big thing. He is telling them a couple of parts of this commission are so big that we kind of can get lost in them. So look at these words, these all words. In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here in just these few sentences, he tells a small group of people. We know the disciples, number 12, they lost Judas, so there's 11. It could be he's talking just to those 11. It could be that he's talking to a bigger group, like that was in the upper room of about 120. It could be that it's as many as 500 people. But at any rate, the Great Commission, the command to go and make disciples, was given to a very small group of people. It was not given to this great big mega church of 5,000 people. It wasn't given on a radio broadcast that anybody could listen to. It was given to a group probably smaller than the group that's in here right now. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because one of the things that happens is when we think about the Great Commission and Christ's command for us to go and make disciples of all nations, we say or think, well, hopefully somebody else is going to do something because, I mean, we're just us. Right? There's only a few of us. But we should start dispelling that thought by realizing that the number that Christ is speaking to here is not a big number. The number that he's addressing this to is probably smaller than the number of people in this room. We're in Matthew 28 looking at verses 18 through 20. So there's universality in this. This is a universal commission. People, these disciples are supposed to go to all nations. The word nations there is ethnos. And we get ethnicity or ethnic from it. It means every distinct group of people by geography, language, and culture. Right? Today in this world, there are about 20,000, give or take, different ethnos, people groups, in the world. All but 6,500 have a gospel witness inside of them. So that 6,500 of those different ethnic groups, ethnos, nations, do not have an internal gospel witness. If people go about their life like we all do, they will not come across the gospel in the normal course of their life. The gospel is still outside of their nation. Make sense? But Jesus says, go to all nations. So now there's a lot of history here. We don't know how many of these ethnos, people groups, had the gospel in the past, and then people disobeyed or didn't follow the truth, and they lost. These things happen. There's a lot of things about this that we don't have information on. But the command is clear. The gospel, truth of what Christ did and what he's doing, is to go to every group of people on the planet. It's all. It's all. That's a huge thought. It's universal. There isn't a people group on the planet that's not supposed to get the gospel. So, it's not only universal in scope, it's also universal in content. It's universal in content. He says, when you go there to all these nations, teach them everything I've taught you. Now, when I hear that, I instantly get nervous. Remember being in school, high school, and you have a test? You know, how many of you like tests? You like them, you love tests. I'm a test taker. I'd rather do a test than write a paper. That's not how I am. But anyway, tests, you know, you think, oh, there's a test coming up tomorrow. Did I memorize everything? Did I study everything? Do I have notes and everything? And in college, I go with my buddies. Hey, can I borrow your notes from that day where he talked about this thing? I didn't get it. You know, I want to see your notes.
Christ says to the disciples, go tell them everything I told you. I get to see like Andrew, did you write that down? Do you have that in your notes? I don't think I was there. I was sick that day. I missed that day. It's universal in context, so that everything Christ taught, he wants the disciples to teach these all nations. All right, now when you hear it's universal in scope, it has to go to every group of people, and it's universal in content, you have to teach everything he's taught. Usually, there's two negative responses. I mean, hopefully, we can look at that in faith and say, all right, Lord, help me do this. Hopefully, that's where we are. But often, we have these responses where we get lost in this, right? And we say, okay, wow, this is huge. He's bigger than me. He says, all nations and everything he's taught, oh, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can be a part of this. I mean, I hope somebody else does this. And we kind of just think, well, this is too big for me. Another mistake that I see, and this happens a lot in churches, are, well, I know he said all nations, and he said everything he taught, but, I mean, let's just be realistic. We're not going to get everywhere, and we can't, teach everything. So, let's just do our little bit, and hopefully it'll add everybody else a little bit, and it'll be enough. And so in that way, we kind of dumb down or degrade the universality of this. Now, those are human responses, and I understand I've made them in the past too. It's easy to say, this is so big, and God's so big, so, Lord, you're going to do it, I don't know how, I guess I'll just try to. But Jesus is telling his people not so that they get lost. He's telling the people so that they do it. the Lord Jesus knows very well what we're capable of, what he can do through us. He knows it better than we know it ourselves. And so when he looks at these, I think, 11 disciples, fewer than 500 at least, he looks at them and says, I can do this for you. And that's why this great commission, this universal command to go and give all of the gospel to all of the people, is surrounded by something I call the great provision. So we have the great commission in the middle, but it's surrounded by the great provision. In verse 18, he says, all power. And the word power could be rendered authority. It means Jesus Christ has all authority everywhere. There is no place that you and I will ever go where Jesus Christ is not the ultimate authority, where he's not in charge. We live in the Middle East. We live in the country of Jordan. Jordan has a king, a Muslim king named Abdullah. He was in the news recently when they burned the Air Force pilot in Syria. Burned him alive, and King Abdullah rallied the country, and they went and they attacked ISIS. Remember that? Remember King Abdullah? He's a good king, but he's the king, right? He's in charge. We went to Jordan to minister, to preach the gospel. Our residency permit says pastor on it, which is amazing in a Muslim country to have that. But we had it. But who was my authority? Why was I there? Whose orders was I following? I was following Jesus. The king would say, stop doing that. Say, I serve King Jesus. I came here under his auspices. There is no place you will ever go. There is no place you could ever be. And we need that, right? We need to know that Jesus Christ is the authority. He's in charge. He has all power everywhere. We need to know that because he said, go everywhere. Go to all these people groups. And you think, well, that's going to cut across the grain of all these other cultures and religions and people. He says, yeah, I have all power. I have all authority. All of it's underneath me. When we came back from Jordan, I was going to make a presentation about what we had done there. So I went to the local library, and I was getting some resource books out. So I had a big stack of books from Jordan, and I go to the library. Libraries are interesting places, and the people that work there, I enjoy interacting with them. They usually have a different perspective from people that you just meet in the public sphere. So anyway, I'm in the library there. I show up with my books of Jordan. And the lady standing in the book, she goes, oh, you're reading about Jordan, huh? I said, yes, I just got back from there. We worked there as missionaries, and I'm making a presentation to tell our church what we did. And she gets a scowl on her face. She says, well, I hope you grew to love and appreciate their religion, too. Not just you getting them to follow yours. I said, ma'am, I knew enough of their religion to know that they were miserable. And and that I desperately wanted them to have the peace that could be found in Jesus. She said, okay, here's your book. See you later. All right. Thanks. Jesus Christ is in charge. My brother lived in communist China, in southern China, taught at the university, was there with a tent-maker missionary, doing churches, winning people to Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in charge. We're here in the United States of America, and they're changing laws that say you can't follow the Bible. You know what? It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is in charge. He has all authority. The ultimate person that we have to please, the person to whom we appeal, the King who is over everything, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes to his disciples. He's going to tell them something incredible that their job is. He's going to tell them to go to all these people who will not like what they're going to tell them. Right? You're going to go to these people, and they're not going to like what you're going to tell them. But it's okay. I have all power. I have all power. That's the first side of this. But then he says in verse 20, after he gives them the Great Commission, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's with us. He's with us. The one who has all power is with us until the end of the world. Now, isn't that amazing? So there's no place we can go where Jesus Christ is not the ultimate authority, and there's no time we can minister in which Jesus will not be with us right then. You need that, don't you? In your work, in your home, in your family, talking to people. You need to know this. That you have an incredible provision. That the Great Commission is more than supplied for, provided for, by the Great Provision. If Jesus Christ has all power on this hand, and he is always with us on this hand, then does it matter what the command is in the middle? It doesn't, does it? He could tell us to do anything, and we could do it. Because he has all power, and he's always with us. So when we think about the Great Commission, our responsibility to obey the commands of Christ, our responsibility to go to every people group and to teach them everything Jesus told us, we can do that with the confidence, not that we have it all figured out, and not that we've got really fast jet airplanes, and not that it's great to be an American with a blue passport because you can go anywhere. That's not what our confidence is. Our confidence is in the reality that Jesus Christ has all power, and he's always with us. We can obey the Great Commission. We can do it. Now, how's it going to look? How are we going to do it? How's it going to flow out from our lives? How are we going to obey the commands? Now, this morning, in the morning service, I want to talk about the keys of discipleship. Jesus says here in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. And the word teach could be rendered disciple, to make disciples of every people group. Discipleship is a key part of the Great Commission. But right now I want to talk about this phrase, all nations. How does a small group of people, I believe just the 11 disciples, but at any rate, a small group of people get a command to go to all nations and actually obey it? How do you do that? How do you get Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and how do you get these men and say, hey, go to all nations? How are they going to accomplish that? Well, I want us to first realize that since Jesus says, I have all power, and since he's always with us, that the Great Commission is something that he doesn't intend for us to dabble in. Just kind of do a little bit here, do a little bit. He intends for us to actually do it. It's a to-do list. My wife is very patient, but sometimes she'll give me a list. This has to be done, right? These rooms need to be painted. How many of you like painting? Okay, my address is 316 Cape Cod, York, Pennsylvania. I'm ready for you, all right? I hate painting. I hate the prep. I hate the actual painting, and I hate the cleanup. There's no part of painting that I enjoy, except when my wife goes, oh, it looks so good. Then I like that part. But that's it. I don't like painting. But when there's a need to be done, the to-do list, it intends not to say, well, honey, I did a line of paint, right? The room's white, and I put a blue line there. You saw that, right? I did one wall. I did the trim work. Is that it? No. She might say, good start, but, you know, go do the room. Paint it. She intends for it to be finished, and rightly so. when Jesus gives the Great Commission, it's a to-do list of divine proportions. It's big, it's universal, we need His power, we need His presence. Sure, true, but He wants us to actually do it. Not just dabble in it, not just put a piece of a little bit of paint on the wall, to actually see it accomplished. And so when He says, go to all nations, He is trying to, He is not trying, He is focusing our attention today in this room on the scope of what He wants us to do. I want you to go to all nations so that we actually go and get it done. Now, how can that happen?
Turn over to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Here is this small group of people that are now focused, targeting all nations. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost, which is a glorious text to read. What a wonderful scene where these disciples who have previously been confused and discouraged are now together, obedient. They're of one heart and of one mind. They've dealt with problems. The power of the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they are enabled to do what was impossible before. They're out preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. And in verse 5, I just want to jump into the scene. It's worth reading all of it. Let's follow along starting in verse 5. Listen to this story. I love a storyline, and this is an awesome storyline. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Look at the end of verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now that's an awesome story. I was in the Middle East with my wife when we first got there. We're in a Muslim country. 97% of the country is Muslim. You can be almost 100% sure that every person you see is bound for an eternal hell. And that is a horrible thought, isn't it? When you drive around here, cars are going past right now. I can think to myself, well, maybe that's a Christian. Maybe he knows Jesus Christ is his Savior. Or maybe he's heard the God. Maybe he has a Christian radio station on right now and he's listening. Maybe somebody knocked on his door and handed him a tract today. Who knows? Right? You can think that way here. But in a country where 97% of the population is Muslim, you're watching people that you know when they die, they are going to hell. It is overwhelming. And as I first started learning Arabic, it was basically born out of this incredible burden of saying, I have to talk to these people. I have to tell them this. I can't, this is driving me crazy to not be able to tell them the gospel. I have to learn Arabic. And by God's grace, we did learn Arabic, went to a language school. I was able to preach my first sermon after 13 months of learning, of studying Arabic. And that was great because it was a relief to be able to tell people now about the gospel of Christ because they so desperately need it. And by the way, in the Middle East, Muslims love talking to Christians. They love it. They don't know any Christians. So when they saw me, they knew I was, I was kind of didn't look like everybody over there. They said, hey, are you American? And I said, yeah, I'm American. Next question, are you a Christian? Well, actually, the next statement was usually, we love Americans, but we hate Bush. Maybe I'll tell you a joke about that later. But anyway, we had some pretty fun instances where those things happened. But they would say, okay, we love Americans, but are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Next question. This happened almost every day. What's the difference between Christianity and Islam? What's the difference between Christian prayers and Muslim prayers? See, we live in a place where people don't want to talk about the gospel. But there are lots of places where all they want to do is talk about religion. Nobody's indifferent. Everybody, and a lot of Arabs feel like, are we getting the short end of the stick on this? I mean, is Christianity better? Because if it is, I'd like to know it, you know? Here's the disciples. They're in the upper room. They're doing what they're told to do. They don't know how this is all going to work. They've been told, go to every nation on planet Earth. And so here's the storyline. And we see them engaged in doing the very thing they were commanded in doing. I love this story. But you know, the story is a little bit odd to me. Because as we read there in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And then we have this hard stop. Right? We have this break in the storyline. And they start talking this list of countries, I don't know, right? How hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrenia, strangers in Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Whew! You know, what's with the list, the geography list there, huh? You know, why interrupt this amazing story? The Holy Spirit comes on these people. They have these cloven tongues of fire floating over them. They're enabled to go speak the gospel in all these languages. People are hearing. They're all marveling. They're all amazed. Somebody write down a boring list of places nobody knows, right? It's kind of weird, isn't it? And I thought to myself, why would the writer, why would Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stick this list of countries in the middle of this awesome story and ruin my storyline? You know? Why would they do that? And then I tried to put myself in the apostle's shoes. I tried to, and maybe I remembered a little bit about what it was like to be in Jordan and to see this incredible need, to feel this push to do something and think to myself, how am I going to do this? So the disciples have this command from Christ, go to all nations. How are we going to do that? Well, day one, the Holy Spirit comes on them. They go out. They start speaking. And all these people start getting saved. And I could just see Peter talking to somebody and saying, oh, yeah, you believe the gospel of Christ and we preach? Yes, I do. Where are you from? I'm from Parthia. You're from Parthia? He goes, hey, John, this guy's from Parthia. John goes, yeah, Peter, this lady over here is from Elam. No way, that guy's from Cappadocia. Wait, Jesus said go to all nations? And we're doing it on day one. That's why the list is in there. It's because they had this command in their mind. They were thinking about, we have to go to all nations. And on the day one, when the Holy Spirit comes with the disciples, He empowers and enables them to do exactly what Jesus Christ did. What an incredible start. You see, we think sometimes that Jesus Christ's power is to enable us just to get through a day without losing our temper. That's a great thing, because I can lose my temper. Jesus Christ is more than enough for all of these things we have. But He primarily, and we have to think in terms of this, He primarily enables us, by His grace, to obey Him. Right? He gives us strength so that we can obey Him. That's why we do it. There's lots of things that entails, of course, victory over sin, all the things that He doesn't want us to do, things He does want us to do, of course. But His grace to us is so that we obey Him, so that we follow Him. If you love me, what do? Keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. Right? He said, you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. And he said, oh no, the Great Commission is grievous. The Great Commission is tough. I've seen those missionaries coming in, and they are depressed. They're living out of their vans. They're asking for money everywhere. They don't have any fun. I mean, your command to go to all the world is grievous, Lord. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's amazing because if you obey Him, He'll give you grace to do exactly what He told you to do. And that's awesome. So the disciples must have felt this incredible relief as they're doing their follow-up discipleship with all these new believers. They must have just been greatly relieved to think, wow, He told us to go to all nations. We just walked out of the door of the upper room and we got this incredible thing started. Now, if you will look at the country list here, you'll see something unique, and hopefully I can get this through here. All of these place names, how many of you, this would be the first time it ever happened, how many of you, on the top of your head, could identify on a modern map the location of Parthia? Anybody? All right, good. So you're like me, right? You don't know these places. So I went to a Bible map, and I lined up all these places. And a couple of things I want to tell you about them. The first one is that when you see the word Pontus there in verse 9, the word Pontus is sometimes rendered Bithynia, because Bithynia and Pontus are like twin cities, like Minneapolis, St. Paul. All right, so Bithynia and Pontus are identified. That'll be important a little bit later. But when you look at the places listed here, let's start at the beginning of Parthia, Medes, and Elamites. The place of Media and Elam was everything in between the Caspian Sea and the Persian Gulf. So everything from Iran, that whole area there. If you're going to head east from the Middle East into India, you're going to go through Media or Elam. Parthia was a little bit further east into the areas of Afghanistan and that kind of a region there. So the people from all of that Central Asia area, Iran and around there, all of those countries had somebody in Jerusalem who heard the gospel on day one. That's amazing, isn't it? All right, well, then we're on our way back here. We're on our way east, Mesopotamia. That's referring to modern-day Iraq. Then we have Judea. Of course, you recognize that as an area, the state around Jerusalem. Cappadocia is in modern-day Turkey. It's in the eastern part of Turkey. And then you have Pontus, which was a southern part of Turkey and Asia, the central part of Asia Minor. Phrygia and Pamphylia, also in modern-day Turkey. And then you have down the south, you have Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene. It's a part of one of the peninsulas that come out of northern Africa into the Mediterranean. Traders of Rome, that's from Italy, of course. Jews and prophets, Crete, and Arabia. So now, if we were going to put this on the map, if you have a Bible map, you can use that. If not, you can look here at me. I'll try to illustrate this. We have the Jerusalem, where everybody is, and this is all happening. We put that right in the middle, right? So just kind of break it in where my slides are showing. That's Jerusalem. Then we have those countries of Parthia, Medes, and Elam. That's over here in the east in Iran. Then we have Mesopotamia coming up. That's Iraq. We have Judea. Then we have Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Bithynia is up here in northern Turkey. And Pontus, that's Bithynia, Pontus. And then Pamphylia, Phrygia in southern Turkey. And then we have Egypt down here in the south. We have Libya over here in the west. We have Rome in the west. We have Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. And we've got the Arabs down here. All right, so if you look at these places, and you think about all the people that were in Jerusalem that heard the gospel, and ostensibly, we can assume from this list that these are people that would have responded because somehow somebody knew the list of where they're from, right? So Peter is going around saying, oh, where are you from? Oh, where are you from? Where are you from? And they're getting this list of where they're from. So the gospel is in Jerusalem. The disciples have it. The power of the Holy Spirit comes on them. They go out and preach. And it's like an impact. You ever take you take a pebble at a pond, still water, and you throw it, and it goes, whoop, and then this ring goes out. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowered these people, there was a spiritual impact. And the ring that went out was made up of people from all of these countries that perfectly surround, globally speaking, Jerusalem. You see how it looks? Here's Egypt, Arabia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, coming up into Turkey, going down into Italy, coming over to Libya, ending up in Egypt. Did you see that? Look at that. I mean, it's amazing on the map. You've got these representatives. Now, these are not, these people haven't gone back to these places yet. They are visiting in Jerusalem. But now you have a gospel witness, someone who heard the gospel on day one from all of these surrounding countries, who now can give the gospel in their own language in all the countries that surround Jerusalem. So now, let's just imagine that all those people go home. They all go home. And they're witnessing along the way, filling up those blank spaces. They get to their home, and they preach the gospel, and they take a step, and they preach the gospel, and they take a step. Can you see how the gospel can fill up the whole world? When you've got the whole ancient world that has now a gospel witness in it, indigenously, people that are from that place, know that language, know that culture. That's phenomenal. But the Apostle Paul was going to follow up on this. Why did my Bible? Oh, good. The Apostle Paul, I got all over the place here. The Apostle Paul is going out many years later, and he, of course, wants to go further. He said, I want to preach the gospel where Christ is not already named. He was always desiring to go further. So turn over to Acts chapter 16. On day one, the Lord enables his disciples to begin this incredible journey of reaching all nations so that in the first generation of the church, we see the church of Christ going out and actually fully engaging in this. They are obeying, they are empowered, they're doing this work. It's amazing. But the Apostle Paul is, of course, a big part of the book of Acts. We read a lot about his missionary journeys. The first missionary journey, he started from Syrian Antioch. So if we're on my map a little bit, see, I put Jerusalem here, right? So Syrian Antioch would be like right here. He starts from here and they go to Cyprus because that's where Barnabas' people were from. And they witness there. And they take another boat up to Turkey and they come back and go back down to the north, down south to Syrian Antioch. They do the reporting. Then they want to go on another missionary journey. So they start the opposite way this time. They come up north out of Syrian Antioch and they're going back towards all the places they had been before. And they're talking to the new believers. They're encouraging the new disciples. They're helping them understand more of God's word, of God's truth, and how to live as a Christian. As they go through all of that, Paul, of course, is wanting to break new ground. Look in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout, you see that word there? Phrygia. Now, we remember that word from Acts chapter 2. There was a person from that place who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost many years earlier and was able to give the gospel in that language from that place at that time. So the Apostle Paul goes throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in, what's the name? In Asia. Now, this verse is hard for me. I'm a missionary. It's hard to imagine God, the Holy Spirit, telling someone, don't preach here. Isn't our problem that we don't preach already? Right? That's our problem, right? We got a track rack because we don't give the gospel out. So we try to encourage ourselves. Here, take this. Just give this to somebody, right? Try to do something. It's hard to imagine telling a Christian, don't preach there. But that's precisely what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, don't preach in Asia. So now I'm wondering, why? Why would he do that? Well, it gets even more confusing. Verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Remember I told you before, Bithynia and Pontus were like sister cities? So Pontus was represented there in Acts chapter 2, had a gospel witness from the day of Pentecost right there. They got to hear the gospel on the first day. So the Apostle Paul tries to go there, but the Spirit, verse 7, suffered them not. Would not allow them to go preach in Bithynia. Now, God is, of course, totally in charge of everything in our lives. He can tell us to do whatever He wants. He has all authority. Remember that? He has all authority over our lives. And it's very important for us to realize that when we are seeking to go forward in the gospel, we have to go forward following Him. We can't go forward in our own strength. We will fail. We'll come up short. But in dependence upon Him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to do it in dependence upon Him. The Apostle Paul was a person who was accustomed to following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. A.W. Tozer wrote a lot about following Christ in a personal way. He wrote one prayer. He said this, Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy, and my ears are heavy with thousand raucous sounds of flesh and heresy. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel who says, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Let me get accustomed to the sounds of your voice so that I know it when all other sounds die out and the only thing left is the music of your speaking voice. Teach me to listen. If we are going to obey the Great Commission, if we are going to be gospel witnesses and make disciples of all nations, we have to listen to Him. The Apostle Paul could be used of God to spread the gospel where Christ was not heard. Why? Because he followed the Lord. He listened to the Lord. Even with things that, for us, you know, it doesn't make sense. Now, I don't know exactly why the Holy Spirit said not to witness. There may be a time issue where he needed to get the Apostle Paul to a certain place at a certain time. And getting off, even to do something good, was not going to follow his plan. We don't know that. We don't have that information yet. But I do know something that's very interesting. Both the places the Apostle Paul wanted to go and was forbidden to go had someone who knew the gospel from day one of the day of Pentecost. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean that we only go to give the gospel
to places where the gospel is not preached. It doesn't mean that. How many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Right? So anybody who is here today had heard the gospel many times before they believed it. So that's, you know, there's an indication that God is so merciful to us to give it to us many times. But when we look at this verse, we at least know that the Apostle Paul was told not to go to places that somebody else could go to, or maybe had already gone to, because they heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost from Phrygia, yeah, from Bithynia, from Pontus, from Asia. That's the place I'm looking for. So what then? What happens next? Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after we had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called for us for to preach the gospel unto them. They get this vision. Paul gets the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "Please come over and help us." And they say, "That's it. Go get him." Now, I told you before that when the gospel impacted Jerusalem, it's like a ripple in a pond goes out through that first ring of all those nations that all surround Jerusalem. But if you line up on the map, you'll see that I was a little bit general in my speaking, because there's a hole in that perfect oval. If you line up all those places, you've got Turkey, you've got Iraq, you've got Iran, you have Saudi Arabia, you've got Arabia, you've got Egypt, you've got Libya, you've got Rome. But there's kind of a hole right around here. Can you guess what place was not listed? The day of Pentecost, Acts 2, all those countries that had gospel witnesses from day one, when the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to deliver the gospel, there was a place not listed in that list of places that would fill up that perfect oval. Can you guess what it was? It's Macedonia. There was no place, no part of Macedonia that was listed in Acts chapter 2 of someone who heard the gospel from that place. So that when the Apostle Paul was going out and trying to go someplace to give the gospel, he said, "I want to go to Asia." The person says, "No, I have someone there." "I want to go to Bithynia." "No, I have someone there." "Go to Macedonia." Paul goes to Macedonia, preaches the gospel. And I've got to share this with you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This will be the last thing we do this morning. He goes as a disciple who's following the Lord, who's delivered the gospel everywhere he goes. And you've got to see what happens in Macedonia. There are three churches that make up the Macedonian churches: Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. When he gets to Thessalonica, he finds a place that is not reached with the gospel. As the vision said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, he gets to Thessalonica, and these people don't have the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse... Let's see, I don't want to read all of this just because of... Look what happens in verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Now look down in verse number 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols." That means that when Paul got to Thessalonica, he found idol worshippers. He didn't find, you know, confused sort of believers, right? He didn't find people who were quasi-Christian. He found idol worshippers. And he went in the, as we read in verse 5, in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And they saw them being Christians. The Thessalonian believers saw the Apostle Paul living Christ's life. There was much assurance. There was power. The Holy Ghost was working. This was awesome. And the Apostle Paul says, "You idol worshippers, stopped worshiping idols. And you turned from idols to serve the living and true God." And then he says, and this is awesome, look at verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So he says, we filled up that gap. We filled up the whole gap of Macedonia. You believers, we came in and we were another little pebble.
And the ring went out, and now your witness is filling up all of Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. You are this incredible witness. Now this other ring is filling up that first ring. So we've got this whole area that now is covered with the gospel, surrounded, so to speak, and able to go out to the next wave. Amazing to me, the Apostle Paul desired not just to go to Rome, but to go to Spain, start another wave. And what place, this is just to throw in for extra because I'm finishing up time, I don't have any time to build this up, but what place was the first country to send gospel witnesses to the Americas? To send anybody to the Americas? It was Spain. Spain, Christopher Columbus, right? Gospel witnesses may be a stretch. But to send someone to the New World was Spain. And that's where Apostle Paul wanted to go. Why? He wants to go to the edge. He wants to go to the next wave. He wants to see the gospel fill this whole thing up. We often send missionaries on their first term to a foreign country and say, look, just try to learn the language. Don't get kicked out and don't get killed. Right? What's going to happen? I mean, just, if you can get just that done, it'll be great. Paul goes to a place where people are idol worshippers. He preaches the gospel to them in the power of the Holy Spirit with much assurance. And those people not just start a church, they start their own mission. They're reaching all over. New Christians. Saved, newly saved. You see, we started back in Matthew 28. Jesus says, I have all power. And I'm always with you. This can be done. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the much assurance that you give. That you are here. That you are real. That you change lives. That you bring to us this great salvation that we can freely give to others who also can believe and take it even further. Father, open up our understanding. Open up our hearts to give faith to believe you. To embrace this. To accomplish it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.